How many of you have never heard, Dr. Marshall? Would you raise your hand? Oh, you got a lot of new audience this morning, brother. So come this morning and bless with the word of God. We're anxious to hear him. Always had a blessed if I've ever been around him, and I appreciate Brother David Mars. Bless you.
Good morning. I honor the living God as we recognize him and him alone to be worthy of glory, worthy of honor. Praise, majesty, might are his, and we give him glory this morning in the Trinity of his sacred persons, the one eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're indeed grateful for the privilege that is ours to be with you this morning, and trust that in this time of the meeting and the will of our God, that our Savior will be exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up, and that our souls might be drawn to him. I'm grateful for the truths that we've sung together and heard sung this morning from the Word of God, the reality of what we know by the grace of God, that indeed he came to me, and by God's grace today, through the work of the Savior, we are able to give glory to his name. I appreciate so much the kind invitation of Pastor Hardin to come and be with you, and we do truly ask you to pray this week for God's hand. We're thankful for those prayers that have already gone up for the prayer meetings in the past week that God has been pleased, it seems, to smile on from the reports we've heard from Pastor Hardin. God has used that time of prayer. We're grateful. We trust that the Lord Jesus would be exalted. And I would encourage, again, your prayers. I love to quote the words of the hymn. I think it's been referred to in prayer already this morning. But the words of the hymn, "Brethren, we have met to worship." Many of you know that hymn. But I'd underscore and highlight for you the words of that first stanza. The hymn writer said, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?" And then the hymn writer explains the request. "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray in holy manna. We'll be showered all around." Oh, that God would give us bread from heaven this week. But it only happened as his Spirit comes to own the word. So, brethren, pray that God might work among us and glorify his worthy Son. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them, to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And, of course, if you don't, thankfully there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. But I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew this morning, please. Chapter 27. I'd like for us to look together, please, in an extended reading of God's Word. We want to focus on the words of verse 46, but I'd like for us, as we go to Calvary together this morning, I'd like for us to begin reading, please, at the words of verse 33, and we'll read through to verse 54. Our focus, again, will be on verse 46, but as we read together about the cross, we want to begin reading at verse 33 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and reading through verse 54. We read there again at Matthew 27, 33. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. May our God be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, to his inspired and preserved word. May we just pray together to ask that of him, please. Father, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts in your most holy presence in the worthy name, the name that is above every name, the name of thy dear Son. And Father, we look to you and ask you that you might grant blessing to your word now as we look, Father, to this statement of thy dear Son from the tree. We pray that by thy Spirit, by the Spirit of grace and supplications, you'd be pleased to lead us, Father, to Calvary. And you'd by your Spirit instruct us of that great mystery, Father, of what took place there. The great work of redemption that our Lord Jesus accomplished by his death. Father, we pray for any that are present who do not know thy dear Son as Savior and Lord. Oh, that by thy Spirit you'd speak to those hearts. And then, Father, I ask as well that you deal with those of us who are here who profess to love thee, that, Father, we might be drawn to give our lives over in loving service to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, may you do that among us now and work by thy Spirit in Jesus our Lord's worthy name. Amen. One of the old hymn writers said, to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now our gracious souls repair to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. The Lord willing, this morning, I'd like for us to repair to Calvary. I'd like for us to go to there, to that spot. And as we look together the Word of God, to consider specifically in Matthew 27, these words of our Savior from the tree. By way of a title, I'd give you this morning, the words that we take, the orphan's cry. The orphan's cry. Now, I'd like to introduce the words that we look at this morning from Matthew 27 with some words of Brother Robert Murray M'Cheyne as he preached on these words of Matthew 27:46 years ago. And he introduced his words, his message, with this statement, these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the words of the great surety of sinners as he hung upon the accursed tree. The more I meditate upon them, the more impossible do I find it to unfold all that is contained in them. You must often have observed how a very small thing may be an index of something great going on within. The pennant at the masthead is a small thing, yet it shows plainly which way the wind blows. A cloud no bigger than a man's hand is a small thing, yet it may show the approach of a mighty storm. The swallow is a little bird, and yet it shows that summer is come. So it is with man. A look, a sigh, a half-uttered word, a broken sentence may show more of what is passing within than a long speech. So it was with the dying Savior. These few troubled words tell more than volumes of divinity. May the Lord enable us to find something here that will feed your souls. Indeed, that's my desire today, as we look together to these words, that we might, in thinking about them, find something that would indeed be food for our souls from the living God. I want us to consider again these words, focusing on verse 46 of Matthew 27. And we read again there, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As we look at these words this morning, I'd like for them to be to us an index to the cross. That is, they would open for us the meaning of our Savior's sufferings on the tree as to why he was there. And as we look together to that, oh, that God might break our hearts. Oh, that we who know him might consider something of the depth of sin that would cause us to hate it and to love our Savior more. And if you're here today outside of Christ, not having looked to him in repentance and faith, oh, that today God might stir up your heart and cause you to run to Christ, to see your need to know him as Savior and Lord, to bow the knee to him now, not at the judgment, but now, by the work of his Spirit. So we look together to these words, excuse me, of Matthew 27, verse 46. I want to ask you, first of all, as we think about them, these words, I want to ask you to think with me about the speaker here, or if you will, the separated one, the one who is making this statement or asking this question. Again, the words are, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Matthew gives us no doubt as to who it is that's speaking. For in verse 46, he says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." The one who is speaking, I'd ask you to notice, the separated one. Who is he? As we think of the fact that Jesus is speaking, who is he? When we ask that question, we find it answered well in the whole of Scripture. But when we consider even what the Spirit of God has given us by the pen of Matthew here, the inspired writer, we have a real glimpse into who Jesus is. For as Matthew begins his gospel, we see a genealogy of our Lord Jesus recorded. And in that genealogy, we note that in his birth, he's a man. We find that and we see of our Savior clearly, Jesus, the one speaking here, the one who asks, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He is a man. We see his genealogy. We see his conception spoken of by Matthew. We read of his birth there. And his birth is announced before it is actually accomplished. We see he's given a name, just like a baby. His name is given. It would have been in that day a common Jewish name, Joshua or Yeshua, Yehoshua. We see him as a man also in Matthew's gospel presented as his life is threatened. We see him as a child there at Bethlehem. We see him as well as he comes from Galilee to Judea, or to Jordan rather, to be baptized of John as a man. These things are taking place. We see him talking. We see him hungry. We see him tempted. We see him walking by the Sea of Galilee. We see him teaching and preaching, eating and drinking. We see him traveling by boat, sleeping. We read of his mother and of his brethren. We read as well of him weeping. And we see him as well in prayer. And now he's dying. He's a man, I tell you, when we read of this one Jesus. And yet, if we understand rightly what Matthew and what the whole of Scripture tells us, I'd say, we see that he's more than man. For the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's born a man with a genealogy that goes back to the son of David, son of Abraham, when we read of him, I tell you, he's more than man. For this one is great David's greater son. We think of him as being more than man. At his conception and birth, he is called Emmanuel, God with us. At his birth, it said of him, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah our salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins." He's more than man. He's God, I tell you. And when we think as well of him at his birth, those who arrive to worship him, who've seen his star in the east, they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Not where is he that will be king of the Jews. Not where is he that's the prince of the Jews. For generally when a man is born, he's born a prince, not a king. But this one I tell you, because he's God, he's born the king of the Jews. We read of him as well in his boyhood that he's the one whose goings forth had been from of old, even from everlasting. We see him as well as we think of his childhood. We think of the fact that he's the one who brings into his glorious person all that's been prophesied by the prophets. As God speaks of him and says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so it is that this is fulfilled in him. We think as well of the fact, as a man he was baptized just like you and I have been baptized, if you will. And yet, as God the Father says of him, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We read of him as well that as he was there at his temptation, his pedigree was proven, for the evil one lisped and said, if thou be the Son of God. And again he answered the onslaught of the evil one in temptation. Adam fell into paradise, but our Savior was victorious and overcame in a wilderness while fasting 40 days and 40 nights. We think of our Savior as well, and we see him not only as man, but at the sea, when he speaks to the disciples, he says, follow me. And they leave their nets and they drop all they're doing and follow him at his effectual call. We see him as well as he speaks, as he preaches. I'm doing that this morning by the help of God, preaching, teaching. But our Savior, when he preached differently from the prophets. They said, thus saith the Lord. But our Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, when he preached, in that great Sermon on the Mount, he said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. In other words, while preaching, he spoke of himself as the final judge to whom one day men must give account. That's because not only is he man, but he's more than man. He's the God-man. He's both God and man in his glorious person. That's the speaker here of this statement of Matthew 27, verse 46. We think further of him as he's presented there in Matthew's gospel. As he's eating, drinking with sinners, he says in the midst of his intercourse with them, his social intercourse, he says, I'm the doctor these sick sinners need. And he speaks of himself as the physician who's come to heal them. On the sea, when he's there, tired as a man, sleeping in the boat, when his disciples wake him and ask him, carest thou not that we perish? He rises up, and as God, he speaks to the sea, and it lies down like a whipped puppy. And it answers to his word because he's God, I tell you. That's the one speaking here in these words of Matthew 27. We see him even as he is presented as the brother of Mary's sons. He also says, he that does the will of my Father, that's my family, that's my kin. We see him as well as he weeps over Jerusalem, and he says he's the gatherer of Jerusalem's children. I say that to show to you, my brothers and sisters, that this one is man, yes, but he's more than man. The one here on this cross, the one who utters these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The speaker here, the separated one, is none other than God Almighty wrapped in our humanity. He's none other than God stepped out of eternity into time. And that's the one who speaks these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That in itself should arrest our attention. That in itself should make us wonder and marvel at the mystery, I tell you, of these words that are uttered there, recorded by inspiration by Matthew. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The speaker here is more than man. He's God, I tell you. But as we consider together the words of Matthew 27, verse 46, I also ask you, brothers and sisters, to think about the statement itself, the separation to which our Lord's words point. Our Savior again asked there from the tree about the ninth hour, crying with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we consider together the statement itself and think about the separation to which it points, I'd ask you to think with me, first of all, about the form of address that our Savior uses in this statement. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The way that he addresses God, that form of address is interesting. For if we take together our Savior's time at the tree and we put that together, we find that this is not the only statement that our Savior makes from the cross. There are other statements that he makes. And as he makes those statements, we find that three of them are prayers. And as we piece together the statements that the gospel writers give us that our Lord Jesus makes from the cross, the first, it appears, of the statements that he makes is a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then that statement that would follow next appears to have been when our Lord Jesus, in care for his mother, addressed Mary and addressed John and gave the care of Mary over to John. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And then it seems that next statement would have been the one that our Savior uttered to the dying thief when he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then the next statement would appear to be this statement here, coming very close to the end of our Savior's sufferings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Followed by, I thirst. And then followed by, it is finished. And then followed finally by the prayer, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When we take those together, though, we notice that in the three prayers, twice the Lord Jesus addresses God as he knew him so well, so intimately, as the Father. For this is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. This is the one who from old eternity was the Son of the Father. But as we think of the form of address in that middle prayer, the Son says, not Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But my God, my God. And that leads us, I believe, as we consider the statement that our Savior makes, that leads us to think of the focus on abandonment, on the separation of our Savior's words. When our Savior was dying there, those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, point to the separation and the abandonment that our Savior was experiencing there on the cross. What a marvelous, what a wonderful thing it is in the sense of that which causes us to be amazed. Now, people misunderstood him as he spoke there. There were those who thought he was calling on Elias, and because it was known by the Jews that Elijah would appear before Messiah came, some thought, well, maybe this is it, and others gathered stuff. But as if that happened, the substance of the statement points to forsakenness that was wholly unknown by our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, why hast thou forsaken me? He's pointing to an abandonment that he is experiencing in his holy soul that was absolutely unknown to him previously. For what did the Father say of him at his baptism? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In John 8:29, our Savior said this, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. But now at the cross, he utters the words of this question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He does not say Father. He says, my God, for if you will, the Father's Son has become orphaned. The Father's Son has been forsaken of his God. The Father's Son has been abandoned, left by the Father's holy, sacred presence of joy. If you will, the darkness that Matthew refers to in verse 45. He says there, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. There are many reasons why that darkness probably enveloped the land. Some would point out when the high priest went into the most holy place, into the Holy of Holies, with the sacrifice on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that as he went into the holy place, that most holy, it would have been shrouded in darkness as he went in beyond the curtain, beyond the veil. And as it were, the whole of the earth around the cross veils itself in darkness as our great high priest executes those dealings with God that would make atonement for his people. But oh, I tell you, I believe there's more than that. The earth shrouds itself in darkness as though to hide itself from the sufferings of its maker. As Brother Watts said so well, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature sinned. But oh, I say to you, the darkness as well, and I believe this comes closer to the case, the darkness itself represents well what the Son of God himself was feeling in his holy soul, is that forsakenness was felt by him, is that separation, that abandonment became his there on the tree. And oh, I tell you, as we see this, as we think of this separation, as we think of our Savior's statements, it's as though for him the heavens above had become as brass. Friends had abandoned him. His disciples had forsaken him. Peter, remember, had said, though all are offended in thee, I'll never be. But Peter's denied him. And yet, though his enemies had spat on him, slapped him, put a blindfold on him, and have said to him, tell us, who hit you? And I'll tell you what, he could have given them the name. He could have told them who their mama was, when they were born, where they were born, and all of that. But he was silent like a lamb led to the slaughter. Foes had spat upon him. Excuse me, ladies. They'd cleared their throat and hawks spit at him, crowned him with thorns. But I tell you, in the midst of all the sufferings that he endured, the worst suffering that he endured is what he speaks of here in verse 46. One hymn writer caught it well when he said, tell me ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And who meted out that stroke of justice? God the Father. The Father, in his wrath toward the Son, was striking the Son, striking him. And the Lord Jesus feels that now and gives vent to that as he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And that leads me to one final thing that we must think about here if we think about these words of Matthew 27:46 rightly. If we would view rightly what's going on as our Savior asked this question from the tree, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we would understand it rightly, we have to think of the source, that is the separator. What was the source? What was the cause for the separation? The Lord Jesus is making a question known here, voicing it, and he says, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? As he says that, brothers and sisters, the very question asks for a reason. The very question begs for a cause. What is the cause? Why is the Son of God, the darling of his bosom, why is he being forsaken? Why is he being abandoned, left by the Father here in the midst of the suffering and agony of his cross? He holds fast in faithfulness. Adam sinned in a garden of paradise. But even in his cross sufferings, the Son still says, my God in faith. Why would the Father turn the Son whom he said he delighted in, the one in whom he was well pleased? Why would the Father deal with his Son so? Why would the darling of his bosom be treated and left to be abandoned by his God? And there's only one answer we can give. And that is, the Son is drinking the cup that was appointed to the Father. A cup that belonged to you and me. a cup of damnation that's in the hand of the Lord, the cup of His wrath that Psalm 75 speaks of when it says there's a cup in the hand of the Lord and all the wicked of the earth will drink of it. And oh, I tell you, in order to be what He said He was and what the angel said of Him, in Matthew 1:21, I noticed it on this side of your church marquee, your church sign. Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. Those are the words of the angel to Joseph when Joseph is told about the virgin-born one that Mary's carrying. When Joseph was minded to put Mary away privily. And Joseph is told, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But oh, I tell you, if He is to save these sinners from their sins, His people, if He's to do that, then their sin must be dealt with. Their sin cannot be forgiven apart from one paying the price, apart from one taking the cup that was ours. And that's why in the garden He cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He'd spoken of Himself in Matthew 9 at Matthew's own home. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, we know him better as Matthew. He had said, they that are well don't need a doctor, don't need a physician. I've come not to call the righteous but sinners. And what was He saying? By that statement, He was saying, I am the doctor that sinners need. I'm the doctor sinners need. But if He's the doctor that sinners need, He's going to have to work out the remedy that we as sinners need. And that remedy, I tell you, that medicine, that soul-healing balm that I needed, meant that He had to take my place. He had to pay the price. He had to pay a debt and take the punishment, the wages of sin that my sin demanded. Oh, this morning that we could pierce through Calvary. Oh, that we could see what's going on there as the darling Son of God cries out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, sin is a separator. Sin is a separator. We see it all written throughout history and throughout our world. Sin is a separator. We see sin as it divides men, it divides peoples, it divides families, it divides marriages, it does so much damage. It has divided races, it has divided even the angels. Sin has done that. But oh, the worst thing that sin does is it divides men from God. Habakkuk chapter 1 says of God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look with favor upon evil. That's our God. He can't do that. He can't look with pleasure on sin. And as the Son of God becomes sin bearer and substitute on the tree, as the Son of God becomes the one who is taking the place of His people here, as that happens, I tell you, the Father cannot look with pleasure on His Son. Instead, He looks as He will in hell on the damned. He looks with wrath and displeasure on His own darling Son, because His Son is taking on Himself the weight of our sin. Oh, brothers and sisters, in the beginning, sin made our first parents exit the garden. They had to leave because sin drove them out. Sin separated them from that place. When Cain rebelled in Genesis chapter 4, we read that he left the presence of the Lord and went to live in the land of Nod. Nod's the Hebrew word for wandering. That's what sin does. It sends us to live like rolling stones in a place where we have no real home. It separates us from God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, when he speaks of the Gentiles, he says that we're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us. We're cut off, estranged from the very life of God. That's what sin does. And that's why David, when he had sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against God in that matter with Bathsheba, that's why he cried out in Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence. He knew that sin demanded that. And one day at that great day of judgment, God will say to those who know not our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Himself will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, I tell you, sin separates. And as the Son of God is here that he might save sinners, if ever a sinner were to be saved, he had to take the place. He, the Son of God, had to endure the sinner's place. And that's what he's doing. That's why he cries out like an orphan here and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the picture of substitution is seen so well in the Gospels. In a figure, a person from the Gospels that every one of the Gospels mentions by name. That man is Barabbas. His name, I'm not that good when it comes to the languages of Hebrew and Aramaic, but if I understand anything of it, Bar and Abbas would mean son of the Father. And oh, I'll tell you, think about it. Here's one guilty. He's an insurrectionist, a thief, a rebel. He's got crimes against the government for which he deserves to die. And here's one innocent, pure, sinless, spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He has no crimes of which he's guilty. And yet, in that wonderful exchange that we call gospel substitution, the Son of God dies and Barabbas, the son of the Father, goes free. And oh, I tell you, in that, we see what's happening here in the Savior's words. The words of the Savior point to what he was doing. He was taking that cup, the cup of wrath, that he prayed, if it were possible, might pass from him. And yet, because one day the Lord Jesus knew you and I would take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord by his sovereign grace, the Lord Jesus here takes that cup for us. And he drinks, I tell you, the wrath that should have fallen on you and me. The only difference between us and him would be this, though, that in an eternity in the lake of fire, I could never empty that cup. I'd never be done paying the penalty of sin. But bless his name, on the cross, in his infinite person as God and man, on the cross, he was able to drink damnation dry for his people. He was able to pay the price, and he could cry out later, paid in full, it is finished, hallelujah, because the Son of God, this darling one, I tell you, he paid the price. And this afternoon, thank God, I'm able to say in the words of the song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Oh, this morning, thank God. That's why Christ made that statement, because he's becoming the sin bearer and substitute for his people, their surety. And as he pays that price, the awful price of sin is felt as the darling Son of God is separated from God the Father. Oh, the depth of love that God had for us. Oh, the depth of sin that was what required for you and me to be saved. If any sinner was to be saved of Adam's race, it took that. Nothing other than the sufferings of the darling Son of God at the tree. So he cries out these words. And oh, may I say to you, he succeeded in what he did. For there, as he finishes his sufferings, he again says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he yields up the ghost, and salvation's work is done. Redemption's plan fulfilled, as the Son of God has done what the Father gave him to do. As we think of this, I'd say to you this morning, if you're without the Lord Jesus Christ in this meeting place, if you've never come to trust God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, come to him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Bow the knee to him. Throw up the white flag of surrender and cry, I yield, I yield. Because you need a Savior. And without this one, without being in this one, for all eternity you'll be separated from the joys of God, separated from the pleasures of God, separated from the love of God, knowing only the wrath of God in the lake of fire. So run to Christ if you're without Him here today. But oh, if you're here today and you know Him, let me tell you something you can be assured of. You can be assured if you know Him today in faith and repentance that what Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 say is so. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The hymn writer caught that well in that last stanza of How Firm a Foundation, that great hymn about the promises of God. Somebody was saying one time that a preacher went to see a lady. And he was visiting her home, and he was sharing some scripture with us. And she was saying to him, oh, I love that scripture. I love that scripture, Hebrews 13, 5. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, sister, he said, I wish you could read it in Greek, because it says, I will never, ever, ever leave thee. And she said, well, you might have needed never, ever, ever in Greek, but one never in English was enough for me. While that was said there, I'll tell you, the hymn writer caught it well. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Child of God, rest in that. If the Son of God has been forsaken for you, oh, then bless God. He'll say to thee, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. God's promise is real. God's promise is rich. God's promise is true. But, oh, child of God, may I say this as well. If the Son of God suffered this abandonment for us, if the Son of God suffered this forsakenness, so that we might hear Him say, come, ye blessed of my Father, then how much do we owe Him? Oh, I say to you, we ought to love Him. We ought to live for Him. We ought to serve Him all the days of our lives, every moment given over to His service, every thought, word, deed, attitude directed toward His glory. That should be our response to the love that Jesus Christ has had for us. Later, the Lord Jesus will give this commission in Matthew 28. And He'll say to His disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He told us to do what? Teaching them to observe. And you and I are some of the disciples there. So what are we to do? We're to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. And I say to you, if He's loved us like this, you and I ought to love Him like that. You and I ought to love Him to the point that we would do all that He's commanded, that nothing would be too great, nothing would be too large. Rather, it would be our pleasure to say, Lord Jesus, whatever you want. I love going to Chick-fil-A. This is not a plug for them, by the way, but My son Samuel worked for them, and now my daughter Sarah's working for them. And you know one thing I like about Chick-fil-A? I like when I go there, they've got that southern courtesy there, you know. When I go there and I tell them, thank you for something, they've been taught to say this, I know, but I still like it. They'll say, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. And oh, child of God, this one who loved us like that, this one who loved us to take our forsakenness, we ought to do for Him. And as we do for Him, when He says, thank you, you know what our heart's response ought to be? It's my pleasure. Thank you, David, for preaching this morning. Lord, it's my pleasure. Oh, we owe Him so much. We owe Him so much. We give Him so little. Child of God, may our souls be stirred up. May our souls be stirred up to love Him. Oh, how much He loved us. Oh, He took my hell for me, the lake of fire that I deserved. I was going down to the pit. I was going down. But a cry was heard, deliver him from going down to the pit. A ransom's been found. How much I owe him, I tell you. Child of God, we ought to live for him then. All our lives, given up in service to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my voice and let me sing. Always let only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. What should be the response of our heart to such love as this? That's the only response we can have. Or to use the words of Paul in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And oh, brothers and sisters, in the light of such mercy as God has shown to us in Jesus Christ, we ought to love him like that. May we say in the words of Brother Hoffman, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. We've looked at Calvary this morning. May the response of our heart, brothers and sisters, be to love our Lord Jesus more. And oh, again, if you're here and you don't know him, you've not trusted him, if you're not in Christ today, then flee to him, because that's the only place of safety. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May our God bless his word and own it to the good of souls and the glory of his name. Let's pray.